final group there to give us four classes. Our junior class has 37. We started with four, you have 37. We've lost three from discipline reasons there, but it's really going very well. And next year we'll be getting ready for their graduation to begin to send them out through the prison system. Now, in the 4 years I've been working with the prison system, we began, there were 158,000 inmates. Now we have about 151,000. We had 111 prison units open. Now we only have 109 open. So there's been a change, and there's been basically good things going on. And at the Darrington unit, where we are, maximum security prison in Rose Sharon, the atmosphere of the prison inside, from the administration, okay, they're telling us things are changing. Okay, there's about 1,800 inmates there. We have now over 600 that are involved in some Bible study or worship experience every week. Okay, and these guys are preaching in the day rooms and preaching on the basketball courts and in the yard everywhere else there. And it's just amazing to see all that God's doing. I got to tell you this story. I told it Friday night, but it's fun. This semester, Dr. Stephen Presley is one of our professors. He's teaching Old Testament survey, just an Old Testament survey, going through the Old Testament there. And so very first day of class, he's going through his syllabus there, and he began to discuss the story of creation, Genesis 1. And about in the middle of the classroom, sometimes we get these flickers there, like we've had here before, and the lights went out. And, you know, what happens when the lights go out? Well, you just freeze where you are. And it was about 15 seconds or so, and you're getting a little weary there. Dr. Pussy said, "And let there be light." And the lights came all on, you know. And the guys just thought they went crazy. I mean, you know, it says, well, we're in Genesis 1, and Dr. Presley, he's connected to God there. We better listen to what this guy has to say. So the next week, he's in Genesis 6, and he's speaking on the flood. And he said, "I came over," and it's just amazing, you know, we had all this rain here. As I was driving in this morning, guys, he said, "God showed me, there's just this beautiful rainbow there." I was coming down 521, it's like on this side of the street, and this side of the street there. Look how he was coming right down on top of Darrington. And it just reminded me that God's faithfulness to us there. He promised us a rainbow, he's going to be faithful to us. Now, he's going to be faithful to you guys too as well. And so there's all, thank you, Dr. Presley. And one guy in the back raises his hand and says, "Dr. Presley, can we just go ahead and skip on over to the book of Joshua where the battle of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down?" So we're doing a lot for their head, but you know, they still have a sense of humor, and we have a great time together, and it's been a great joy. I teach every Wednesday afternoon, and I'm teaching evangelism this semester, and I met Brother Jesse's parents Friday night. They were at the banquet, Brother Billy, and they told me to tell you hello and thank you for your encouragement to them as well. So if you have your Bibles, we're doing Bible characters, and those of you that are visiting with us today, we have a good time together when we study God's Word. And I'm not sure. I know that Brother Emily, I dropped it on him last week because last minute notice I was invited to come to Fallbrook Church and last Sunday morning. And Fallbrook is on the north side of town off Rankin Road. It's an African-American fellowship, and the pastor there is Michael Pender. Now, Michael grew up in the bus ministry here at Sagemont, and got saved and was on the bus ministry, in the bus ministry there, and working on one of the buses when one of the girls they picked up, he said, "You know, she's something else." And so ended up, he married her, and now they're pastors over here. And he started this fellowship in 1994, okay, he's not even 20 years old. They have over 7,000 members. They have an 8 o'clock service, and I'm telling you what, they wore me out. I mean, you've been to a black church and just had a worship time experience, I'm telling you. Well, I'd love to go to all the time. I'm telling you what, I enjoyed it. The service was an hour and a half long, but it was just, and they gave me 30 minutes, okay? So I had to get it in there. But we had a great worship time, and they have an 8 o'clock service, then they have Bible study in between there, and then they have 11 o'clock service. And they probably had around 3,500 folks in the two services.
Wow.
And God's just really blessing in a tremendous way there. So that was the last month the pastor was out. He called me and said, can I come in and visit? So I had to drop it on him, or you got 3 weeks in a row there. So he deserved it, though. He could do it. So. Well, anyway, we're looking at, and I don't have the clicker. I have a clicker right here, can I? How about that? Let me see what I got to do here. Can I just hit it like this? Yeah, I can. Okay. And so if you want to take your Bibles there, turn with me to Matthew 1. I want to talk with you this morning. Thank you. That's a little easier. All right. Appreciate it. About somebody that you're very familiar with, but we very seldom do a lot of discussion on this fella. And the only time he comes up is when? In December. And the weather this morning was wonderful. Wasn't it? Reminds us of December already. We're getting ready for Christmas. You've already started your Christmas shopping, I'm sure. Yeah. So we want to talk with you this morning about Joseph, who was the husband of Mary and the earthly follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind you of a few things there. Words, we don't think they're important, but our words are important. A doctor gives a word, and either you go home or you have surgery. Adolf Hitler wrote his book, Mein Kampf, My Struggle. And for every word in his book, 125 people died in World War II. His struggle caused all kinds of struggles. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Oh, I love this. There's a U.S. government report that was just put out on the purchase of cabbage. 26,911 words on the purchase of cabbage. That's our government at work, okay? Just we've seen that, haven't we? Okay. That's the cost of a bunch of cabbage. That's exactly right, okay? It shut the government down. No, I'm just kidding. Well, anyway, Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, 266 words. Took him less than 3 minutes. Do you know the story about Gettysburg Address? The senator from New York had been invited to dedicate the cemetery at Gettysburg because Lincoln's son was sick, and he died, and he came anyway. The senator from New York, who eventually ran against him for president, gave his speech. You know how long his speech was? 1 hour and 57 minutes. Okay? Lincoln got up behind him and in 2 minutes and 45 seconds gave the Gettysburg Address. Now, do you know anything about the senator from New York? No. But you know Gettysburg Address. You know what took place there, okay? So words do have an impact and they're significant to us. He was. Yeah, basically, he was devastated by that. His son passed away at the age of 10 there, and so he came as a result of just being out of a cordial responsibility of being the president, and he jotted down the Gettysburg Address on a napkin. Okay? That's right. He had it all. He all changed it. So it's a great study. Go do that, okay? The creation of all the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words. Okay. So words have a great significance. But do you know what? There's not one word in Scripture that Joseph ever spoke. We have no record of his revelation to us. But we know his story, okay? And his story is beautiful for us, and it's an important story for us. I think that Joseph's story is a story of a humble man, an honest man, a hardworking man. I think that Joseph's story is a story that reflects all the hardworking men of every society. I think he brings a blessing to every individual that works with their hands. And so, you know them, you may be one, whatever. If that's the case there, I hope that this might be an encouragement to you because it's the hardworking folk there that keep things together. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's just the common folks there. And if you want to know that, just study history there and you'll find that out. I've done a lot of study on the history history of France, and it was the core of the Frenchmen that were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Louis XIV revoked their rights to worship there, a large majority of them left France there. It gutted the country of their workforce, caused them to go into all kinds of a depression there. As a result of that, the rebellion and revolt came in 1789. That was a result of a 100 years earlier decision that was made there. So decisions and words make a difference in our lives, and they impact our lives tremendously there. Well, I want to talk with you about this particular gentleman and his story this morning, so let's read the passage. It's Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, you know that word, underlined it, put a parenthesis around it, or circle it, betrothed or betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, I think you need to underline that as well, because it's very significant. Matthew's making a statement here for us. And not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. Here's another word you need to, the phrase you need to underline there, to put her away. That's the that's the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word for divorce, okay, to put away. In the Old Testament there, to a divorce was reflected in the term to put her away. And we'll look at that a little bit more closely. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, you're familiar with this passage here, and you're familiar with the stories behind it there. We kind of want to move our way through and kind of talk through the story this morning there. First of all, I want to remind you that Joseph faced a dilemma, a real dilemma there, his life there. He was engaged to be married. Now, this just follows the normal process in a Jewish family. I would imagine that Joseph, just think with me, I have this sanctified imagination there. Think with me in a Jewish setting there. Here's a Joseph and Mary's family. They're both living in Nazareth. He's growing up under his father's responsibility there. He's growing up in his father's probably carpenter shop as well. He's learning to work with his hands. He's been working and doing well there. Mary's one of the girls that's in the community there. They know their families. They've probably seen one another. They've probably been at synagogue together. They've probably noticed one another. Well, they have not had any kind of relationship or talk with one another there, but they've seen one another grow up. In the Jewish culture there, formal education was done at the synagogue school there, but mostly for boys. Most of the education for girls was at home there. So education, and even a lot of young men were at home as well as in their early years there, years like probably 1 through 12 there. It's all done at home, and then the boys would be able to go to a synagogue school to learn some things there. But that's the setting there. They're growing up in this setting here. They're going through the process there. And in a normal community like that, parents would begin to discuss and talk and talk. And, well, your son and my daughter, and they might get together there. They formulated, and they basically enter into, the parents enter into a covenant relationship for marrying their children off. Now, wouldn't that be good? Now that it's all over with for me, I would have loved to choose, you know, but I didn't. But there's some good ramifications to that too. I mean, in 2010, I went to my 40th high school reunion. You've been to some of those there, and here comes this so and so, the most popular and the class clown and the most beautiful and all. And you get to looking around saying, "Boy, I'm glad God didn't allow me to marry her, because she sure wasn't all that then, and she's not all that now." And you know, we all change. Okay, well, anyway. I want you to get the setting here. Joseph probably didn't have any input. Mary probably didn't have any input into this setting of this marriage relationship. And they're betrothed, they're engaged to be married. Now, after an engagement contract took place between the parents there, then the young man would begin to go back home. He'd begin to prepare his household, either on his father's household there, adding another room to that, or his own in the same complex where his father was, where their family lived there. Then he would begin to build his own structure there for the preparation of his wife. And once he had that finished there, then he determined when the wedding was turned around. Now the girls get to pick that now, but see that in the Jewish culture there, when the groom was ready for the marriage to take place, he'd got everything ready there, felt like he was ready to step out and be the husband there, then he would set the time for the marriage there, and the consummation would come together in a week-long ceremony, 7 days of festivity, 7 days of celebration, great time, the marriage feast, tremendous, okay? And so that's what's taking place here, and in the midst of that whole setting, Joseph finds out that Mary's with child. Wow. Well, Lord, what are you doing here? He's a just man, okay? He's a man who's grown up in a Jewish home. He's been involved in worship. He's been involved in the study of the Scriptures. He probably knows the Scriptures, probably knows the law. But he also knows what's going on in the teaching around him. He's grown up in synagogue school, okay? And in that day there was the state of marriage among Jews was something that was atrocious. You think it's just the Greeks and Romans there, but no. The state among Jewish people in the day of Jesus was atrocious as well. And it was all based upon the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. Now, we've looked at it briefly before, but some of you are new to our class, so let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. Let me just kind of set the stage here for you. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2 specifically. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she has no favor or she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. When she has departed from the house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes a certificate of divorce for her, puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For this is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which is the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. We won't look at verses 2, 3, and 4. It's a complicated situation there, but it seems as though Moses is discussing the marriage relationship, and if we had time today, we would look at it. The New Testament, I believe, teaches the indissolvability of the marriage covenant relationship, okay? And you'll have to take all the passages in the New Testament there and go through those and look at that there. But let's look at just verse 1, okay? When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, he writes her a bill of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her away. Okay? Well, this verse here was the verse that was being discussed and interpreted in Jesus' day for how and when someone could receive a divorce. And there were two schools of thought. The school of Shammai took this phrase here. Look at the second phrase there. He had found some uncleanness in her. Okay. Well, Rabbi Shammai said, that means there's something morally wrong. Either she's had sexual immorality before, or there's something sexual situation there that seems to be improper there. So, based upon that phrase there, he said that a Jewish man could divorce his wife if there's something immoral taking place there. Just like today, incest is probably was still a problem then with large clans, large families there. So if a couple were betrothed to be married there and the husband and wife came together and he found something unclean in her, maybe not based upon her responsibility or her situation there, or maybe so, he had the right to divorce her. So Shammai basically taught that if that was the situation, a Jewish man could write a bill of divorce, but place it in her hand, send her away. Well, Hillel, okay, was the other side of the coin there, and Hillel took this phrase here in the beginning, okay? And if it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, and Hillel was teaching that that phrase can mean, Carol, if Mike doesn't like the way you wear your hair today, he can write you a bill of divorce and just send you away. Okay, I don't like your hair anymore, just send you away. Or Doyle, if your sweet wife burned the toast this morning, you could just write her a bill of you've messed up my meal this morning, and I find no favor in your, so I'm sending you away there. Okay, so Hillel took the position that a male could almost divorce his wife for anything. If she was in the courtyard, or she were on her way to the market fair, and he saw her discussing or just talking with someone, another male in the marketplace there, he could write her a bill of divorcement. If she was too loud, too boisterous, was just always out, big mouth there, I found out that, well, I'd put a lot of women here, don't, I'm just kidding. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, man. I appreciate your help today, all your encouragement, your support. But you know who you are, okay? Brother Billy?
So what, through the faith, what percentage of followers do each one have?
No. By Jesus' day, the interpretation of Hillel was probably 80-20. Okay? So divorce was very common, even among Jewish men in Jesus' day. Okay? And that's why I believe if you'll go through, if I had the time, we could do that one, three or four Sundays. We could look at divorce and remarriage, because we always look at Matthew, and Matthew has what we call the exception clause, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, which if it's except for sexual immorality, somebody can divorce herself. But if you go to Mark, you go to Luke, you go to Romans, you go to 1 Corinthians, there's no exception clause whatsoever. Okay, so what you have Mark report quoting is, Jesus said this about marriage. What Luke said, Jesus said this about marriage. What Paul says, this is what Jesus said about marriage there. This is what I say about marriage there. So when you put the overall picture together, and I believe that personally, Matthew is covering in the exclusion clause or the exception clause in Matthew 5, 24, and 19. I think he's covering for Joseph, because Joseph was a godly man. Okay, so I think his understanding from the very first chapter of Matthew 1 colors the way he looks at Jesus' view on divorce in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. So, long story short there, but the common practice, even among Jews, okay, was divorce with very little standards, okay? So the home, as God intended it, was in shambles in the first century. And when you add the understanding of the Greek family and the Roman family on top of that, they were allowing the culture of the day to bombard them, and they were accepting the culture of the day in their own commitments there. Yes, sir. Another
question. In those days, could Mary and Joseph be alone together? Or could they all?
No.
They had to have somebody living.
Right.
So how did Joseph find out?
No, basically the angel, I mean, she...
Any rumors or anything?
No, she told him, okay, and the angel told him as well, okay? I would imagine there's going to be a double whammy here, okay? He's hearing it from her, but then it's being confirmed to him by the angel as well. So imagine how he felt when Mary came to him and said, I've got, you know, we're betrothed to be married, we have this date here, but I need to share this with you, okay? I'm with child. And he's going, what? What, you know? I mean, am I being deceived here? Is this woman immoral? Or what's the situation? Is she really not what she's supposed to be or claims to be or whatever? So all kinds of things there. That's why he has such a dilemma there. He's got this, he's facing this testimony. Here's what Mary's told me, okay? And as a result of that, there's this great tension. What am I going to do, okay? And Matthew says he was a just man. So what he's saying is, Mary, for this act, could have been stoned. If he'd have brought it to the elders there, you go back to Leviticus, you go back to Deuteronomy there, they would have taken her, she would have had to produce for them proof on her wedding night that she was a virgin. If not, then she could be stoned for immorality. Okay, so he's in a very tight situation, a tough situation there. But he was also a man of grace. Okay, here's the key word. He wanted to put her away privately. Now, that's what I'm telling you is divorce is a common practice. Because he's a man of grace and a man of justice, he was willing to say, if this is the case, then I'm going to put her away privately there. So words are important. That word in there is very important for our understanding of who Joseph is. He is an upstanding man. He is a humble man. He is a righteous man. He's a godly man. He wants to do what's right for everybody in this situation there. But he's faced with a tremendous dilemma. As a result of that, he has a dream or a vision or a revelation. It says he woke up from his sleep there, so it doesn't really say it's a dream there, but we're assuming after he awoke there from the situation there, he's got this understanding there. The angel comes to him, Gabriel. And Gabriel begins to share with him the story there and the situation there. And what's the cause of the conception? Well, verse 20. That which is in Mary's womb is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Well, that's a story in itself there. We go back to the virgin birth of Christ there and the importance of that for us there. Well, the angel has expressed that to him to help him understand that he's not alone. This is something that God has ordained and God's involved in here. So he doesn't need to be alarmed there, but he's still facing this tremendous dilemma. But then he talks about the character of the Christ child. He says his name shall be Jesus. Well, Jesus was a common name, okay, really. But when he adds the revelation there that he is to be called Emmanuel, because he is God with us, then it takes on a whole new flavor, okay? It takes on a whole new understanding. And what Joseph is learning here is that this child that Mary's going to birth is going to be different. He's going to be somebody special. He's going to be God with us and God in the flesh to us. And so he's got this situation before him. You can imagine how he's feeling. His emotions are erupting all around him when he begins to hear this. Has he been lied to? Has she been unfaithful? What are the common people of our community going to think? What am I going to do in this situation? This will take care of my relationship or my reputation as well. There, so this great tension there comes between his convictions and his compassion. His conviction is, Lord, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right. But his compassion is, Lord, I want your love to flow through me. He respected Mary. He loved Mary. Yet he could put her away privately. But if he did that, that would have been a great disgrace to her family, and it would have brought disgrace to their family, to the community as well. So he's got this tremendous dilemma that he's facing. Now, the angel of the Lord, we're not sure exactly what took place there, but I would imagine the angel of the Lord said, Joseph, you've been in fellowship long enough to know, and you've been around, and you've heard this story here. I want to remind you of what's taking place here. And then he quotes for him Isaiah 7:14. It's a wonderful passage there. A babe shall be born, okay, to a virgin mother. And the term there is an unwed mother there, okay? And so when the angel declares to him the reality of that, he adds to that, don't be afraid. Isn't it good how God encourages us in the midst of our struggles? One of the biggest things that we face, most of us, is fear. We have great fear. And even when we know God and we walk in His Word, we worship on a regular basis there, something, we hear this Word, we hear a report, something comes our way there, and automatically our old flesh thinks the worst. We always jump to the worst conclusion there. And the angel says, don't worry, okay? Don't fear. Mary has been truthful to you. She's told you exactly the truth. And basically, you don't need to reject her, or she's not made a failure, she's not done something wrong here. And isn't that exactly what the whole Christmas story is about? In the midst of all of our struggles there, there is hope, there is joy, there is a plan there. So the angel brought a message to Joseph to remove his fear and told him two secrets. And the two secrets he revealed is, hey, that which is in Mary is somebody special. He's going to be a baby that's going to deliver his people from their sins. This birth is going to be a divine miracle. And as a result of that, he begins to settle his heart down. Jesus is a common name for the time in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, what did the name for Jesus, what was the Old Testament name for Jesus? Yeshua is the New Testament, yeah, but what is the equivalent? Joshua, and Yeshua. Those are the Old Testament, New Testament, same name there. And what does Joshua, what does Yeshua mean? God saves, our Savior, okay? So Joshua is the name for our Savior there, and that's exactly what the name there. So when Joseph begins to hear, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, he begins to get a clearer picture there. Well, something's going on here. I can't quite understand all of this here, but obviously God's got a plan that's bigger than my plan for my little Nazareth, my little family, my little household setting there. And then he adds to that verse 23. He says there, his name shall be Emmanuel, which is God with us. The Old Testament prophets have proclaimed that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And we see that prophecy in Isaiah there. Now, Joseph is hearing that, and the angel is expressing to them, this prophecy that you understand of old is being fulfilled right before your very eyes. You're part of that process there. So think about the truth that he's receiving there. And it's not just receiving truth. When we receive truth, what do we have to do? We have to receive it, assimilate it, place it in our hearts and lives, and then begin to walk in it, okay? It's one thing to know truth, it's another thing to walk in truth, okay? So he's got a decision before him, and what does he do? He makes the right decision. He obeys the angel. He said, okay, Lord, you've sent me this vision, you've given me this dream. I'm not sure all is going to take place there, but I'm going to step up. I'm going to be the man. And so in faith, he receives a report that this is from God, that God's going to do his bidding, God's going to do his work. And with a strong, honest, hardworking, just man, he says, okay, Lord, I'll do this. And he becomes obedient. And he takes Mary unto himself there. And he decides to face all the... Now think about this. Nazareth. Small community. Everybody knows everybody. He decides to face all the stares of the other mothers and other fathers. He decides to take the criticism. Are you really going to marry her? He decides to overcome the untruths there and the gossip and the giggling. But isn't that exactly what God has asked us to do as we walk by faith? God reveals truth to us in our everyday walk, and we begin to walk in that, and somebody says, you must be nuts. You must be crazy. I can't believe you have that kind of peace in the midst of that storm. I can't believe that you can walk through that at this time. I can't believe she said that this about you. I can't believe that happened at work there. Sometimes we just have to shut our mouth, believe our God, and walk on. Hello? And I believe that as we come closer to the second coming of Christ in these end times there, that's going to be the case more often than not. We're just going to have to bow it up, understand what the Word of God says, and say, hey, I don't care what anybody thinks, what anybody understands, what anybody concludes about me. This is not about me. It's about my Father. It's about my God. It's about who I'm serving here. And our reputation is not based upon who we are and what we do. It's based upon Him. Okay? And so Joseph stepped out in faith, made that decision, and God blessed him in a tremendous way. What was his decision? I'm going to trust God in everyday situations there. Well, he was understood. He was laughed at. He was faced danger as a result of that. What he had to do? He had to take his family and flee to Egypt there. He never thought about that. Never thought it was going to be the situation there. But he linked up his life from this point on with Mary and this little new baby named Jesus. And it changed his life. Aren't you glad you linked up with Jesus some time ago? Yeah, I guarantee you, as we move forward, you're probably going to have some times people won't understand you, but just as the song says, take the name of Jesus with you. He'll lead you. Yes, sir.
There was a passage in Leviticus. If an unclean substance is alive, it's taken to the thing, or the priest.
Yes. Take it to the elders. Take it to the elders of the community. Okay.
And you give something to drink.
Yes.
And if the stomach swells, the entire bar stretches guilty.
Right. He could have done, see, that's what I'm saying. When it says there, he could have done, put her away privately. He could have taken her to the elders. He could have pulled out the Levitical law. He could have done everything in his power to reveal that he was righteous and she was unrighteous. But he didn't want to put her through that because he received a revelation from God saying, what she has told you is the truth. You don't need to test it. You just test me. Okay? And that's what he did. As a result of that, he was a man of faith who walked in his faith. I have a greater respect and a greater understanding of this soft-spoken man of few words. I believe Joseph was this one of these guys who was just a hard-working, bulky guy that just didn't say a lot, but he was there. Okay, gives me great respect for him and those around me as well. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question.
Because in the Old Testament and New Testament as well, the lineage of a patriarchal family, you have two types of families in the Orient, Middle East. You have the matriarchal family and you have the patriarchal family. And the patriarchal family, in the patriarchal family, the line is always carried through the male. In the matriarchal family, it's always carried through the female, okay? Where women more dominate the matriarchal family, there men more dominate the patriarchal family. So in a patriarchal family, the father was the clan leader. He was the magistrate. He was the head of the household. He was the, what we call the ruling will within the family itself. It's still, and it's a Hebrew culture. And if you look at the two lineages there, you've got one in Matthew and one in Luke. I think Luke takes the lineage all the way back to Adam. Matthew takes it all the way back to Abraham. So he's proving that he is the lineage of the Messiah to come there. So the two lineages are very important.
They are.
They're from the same family as well. So if you look at Joseph's lineage and Mary's lineage, they're from the same lineage. They're both in the same family of Judah there. They're both from the same tribe as well. So they come out of the same family. That's why the relationship is just even more strong than you think there. It would have been a greater disgrace for him to do that to her because it would have affected his whole family, part of his family as well. So, good question. Well, God is good to us, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, we confess that many of us have all kinds of dilemmas in our lives that cause us to face tension, uncertainty, turmoil. And sometimes, Lord, to be honest, we make right decisions, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we walk by faith, sometimes we walk by sight. Lord, sometimes we're overwhelmed by the criticism of the crowd, and sometimes we're able to stand. I thank you for Joseph. Thank you for this simple story of a simple man who believed you, walked by faith, and Lord, you brought blessing not only to his life, but to our lives as well. Thank you for the gift of life that Jesus brings to us. I pray that there's someone here today, Lord, facing a decision, that you would reveal yourself to them in a word or in some form or fashion that would confirm to them their walk of faith. And may they walk in that faith and put into practice that which you've told them to do. Thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.